Right, let's go. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, well, I could just actually stop there and let you ponder that for a while, because there's so much there, and by the end of what I have to say, you might say, why didn't you? But I've been going over this for a number of months now, and I'll just check the time so I don't go on for another few months. But there's so much in there. There's so much in there. And it's where do you stop and where do you start? So I've just been asking God, there's things he's laid on my heart. A lot of it's been from my personal experience, and I don't want to bring glory to myself in that. I want to say God works in our lives. You know, like Vicky said, you know, he was always there. And that's a really special thing. If you give your life over to the Lord, he's there, no matter what. And you can go through some tough times and things like that. But anyway, I wanted to break it down into about three areas through this passage. One thing about this ultimate goal for me, someone asked me recently, well, Andrew, what do you want to do with your life from here? Where you're at now, what do you want to do with your life? And I had to think about that, and it was like, well, what do I want to do? It was a bit of an unfair question. I'm getting on in years compared to some of you. And I've done a few things in my life. What more do I want to do? Well, there's actually nothing. I couldn't think of anything I really wanted to do except from here on in just to give glory to God in my life. I don't care what I do. I don't care if I'm in the kitchen at the back cleaning dishes. I want to glorify God in what I do. That's my heart now. And a lot of that's come through some pretty tough times, as you know, and we really appreciate as a family what you've, you know, the prayers that you've prayed for us, and gosh, you know, the Lord's really held us together. I'm not sure if I can hold myself together at the moment. But hey, the first thing is getting to know God better. Look, if you don't know God, there's a portion in Romans there that says, it's Romans 10:8. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. And that's what Vicky's done today. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And through this time that we've been going through as a family, my faith has been tested. And I guess it's still being tested, but, you know, the thing is it proven? Well, it's only proven in Christ and what Christ can do. And that faith, you know, it came down to this verse in my life. Do I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and do I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead? And that's the question for each of us. If we don't know God, that's how we get to know him. You need to confess him with your mouth, but you also need to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Otherwise, we're not here. The reason we're here isn't worth it. Watched that movie, The Case for Christ, recently. And at the end, it talks about a quote by C.S. Lewis, and I badly paraphrase it, but it says, if Jesus isn't God, then it doesn't matter. But if he is, then what he did is the most important thing that ever happened in human history. So if you don't know God, get to know God. God wants to know us. God wants to know each one of us. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how much of a sinner we are, how much of a saint we think we are, because that's just a whole lot of pride. He wants to know us. Had a friend at work, had a motorbike accident almost a year ago now. Had a near-death experience, he said. Went and visited him after he got out of hospital. He said that, you know, he was at that point that he saw a light and that he was going, and then he came back to life. So he, non-Christian guy, really felt that he had an experience with God. Got to a point, I went and visited him another time and was talking with him about that. And he said, oh, Andrew, you know, all this God thing, I want to do it on my own terms. The problem is, you know, God's love is there, but it's not on our terms, it's on his terms. I mean, if he is who he says he is, and he is, then we have to play by his rules. And that is, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And as Paul says there, it's the word of faith that they preach. And even in that passage there, you know, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. It's all about that preaching of faith. And what is that faith? You know, that faith for me, that word is, again, you know, what do we have faith in? We have faith in God that he sent his son to die for us, that we can believe in him. Now, that word faith, just looking at it through Hebrews 1:11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That faith is in Christ and what happened. It's substance. It's a thing. And when you look at what the Greek talks about it, it's like a foundation, a cornerstone. If we have no faith in God that he can do what he says he will, then our faith isn't there. What do we have our faith in? Tarsa, right back at the beginning of the series, was talking about having faith in his quiet time. And when he didn't have that quiet time, he was all, you know, what's happening today? But our faith is not in our quiet time. Our faith is in our Lord. The quiet time is to get to know him better. So that having faith is a very important thing. But it's not having faith in something else. It's having faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. I saw an interview last week. Dr. Lloyd Gehring's retiring from speaking, thankfully. But the interviewer asked him, well, what do you have faith in? He still goes to church. What do you have faith in? He says, I have faith in love. I have faith in fellowship. I have faith in a lot of things. He's missed the point and missed it from the beginning. Those things are a result of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit. That's who we have faith in. Those other things are what comes from the knowledge and knowing God. It's a real tragedy. It's other stuff I know about that, but won't go into. It's just a man that, you know, has never met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, never humbled himself before God. Right. So getting to know God, there was just, you know, I've been doing a lot more Bible reading than I have lately. And, you know, one of those things, you know, getting back to quiet times and things like that, your quiet time is part of getting to know God. Daniel had that series, that winter Bible series, and I think one of the most important things that came out of that at the beginning was the goal of studying Scripture is not to know about God, but is to know God. It's to get to know Him. We had such an exciting time. I don't know about everyone, but I did. I'd be sitting there. It was a miracle in itself that I got to every single one of those sessions because with the rotation shift work and everything, I just thought, oh, well, at least they'll be recording it. But God in His mercy let me actually get here for every session. And there were times as we were looking into the Scriptures and looking into who God is, that I just in me was worshiping and so excited, because as you study God or the Scriptures, God in the Scriptures, you get to know Him and know about Him. But one of these. Passages that I was reading, it's just a one-off that just blows my mind about how Jesus lived and how He really cares about each person and really wants us to know Him. It's in Matthew 9:13. The Pharisees were all around and they were talking about, you know, Him being with sinners and all this thing. And he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance." And that comes from a passage in Hosea 6, verse 6. And I thought to myself, gosh, and, you know, these days I do most of my Bible reading through my Bible app, you know, on my phone. It's very convenient. I can take my Bible wherever I like and read it whenever I've got a bit of spare time. But I tapped on the link there, took me through to Hosea 6:6. And that's only part of the verse, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. The rest of it goes, "And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." He wanted them to know God more than He wanted them to sacrifice burnt offerings to Him. And then, you know, you go on further in verses and things, and, you know, we all know the verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever," that's anyone from anywhere, in any situation, "that whoever would believe in Him shouldn't perish but should have eternal life." And a lot of people's thoughts about God is, oh, He's tough, He's mean, He's horrible, He just wants to ruin all my fun. But that's not His heart. That's not His heart at all. His heart is, when you go into verse 17 from chapter 3, is, "For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." As you get to know God, life becomes quite exciting. And my level of excitement is in seeing God do things in people's lives. My own life, for a start, that's really a good place to start. But to see other people and their lives growing in God as well. An example of just getting to know God is just getting out there and doing what God believes he wants you to do. A few weeks ago, I had work in the afternoon. I came to church in the morning, was sitting with Zing, and Stephen announced that Kim was over in the hospital in New Plymouth. And I was sitting there, and as Stephen announced that, it was like, oh, I need to go and visit him. I had the next day off, I knew that. I turned to Zing and I said, can I go to New Plymouth tomorrow? And she said, yes. I just want to clarify this. I wasn't asking her permission. I was just checking to see that we had nothing on the next day. I just thought I might clarify that. I don't know why I had to do that, but... So that afternoon, I was like, right, okay, tomorrow I'm off to New Plymouth to visit Kim and Joan, see how they're doing. During that afternoon, my practical mind kicks in, and I'm going, oh, what if I go up there and he's not there? And he's come home already. What if I go up there and I don't get to see him? And I'm thinking, what am I going to do about this? What should I do? I'll go anyway, and if he's not there, well, nice trip to New Plymouth and back. And I was thinking about this during the day, and then it came to a point where I go, oh, how about I check with this godly guy I know, and I'll just see if you know, because he's got good contact with Kim, and I'll just see what he's doing, and he might want to come as well, because he knows Kim and gets on with Kim. So I had this moment during all the chaos of work that we were getting through. It was really busy that day. I had this moment where I thought, okay, I'll ring up Pete Barnes. So I rang Pete, got Chrissy on the phone. Talked a little bit with Chrissy and had a chat with her. Asked her permission if I could borrow her husband for the day. I think I asked her permission, yes. Pete wasn't there at the time. He was through in another room. Unbeknown to me, Pete had been thinking about going to see Kim all day. What was Pete doing at the time I called up? He was just asking God for a confirmation. Should I go? Andrew rings up. Hey, Pete, let's go up and see Kim. So he did. That's not all of it. You know, you think that might be enough. So he said he could go any time after 3 a.m. I was just finishing my afternoon shift, so I thought, oh, how about 8 a.m.? 8 a.m. would be a little bit better. So I picked Pete up at 8, and off we go. Had morning tea and partier. Carry on. Neither of us have been to New Plymouth for a long time, so we pull over to the side, and I try and get my phone to do the GPS thing, and Pete's holding my phone and listening to the directions and everything. We get to the hospital, go into the entrance. Oh, no, this is the maternity. Let's let's carry on. There must be another entrance somewhere here. And just as we're turning into the entrance, who's walking out of the main door? There's Joan heading down there to the caravan or to their van. And it's like, well, we've just travelled from Palmerston North. They don't know we're heading over that way. We've stopped in Partia. We get to New Plymouth. We don't know where Kim is at the hospital, but there's Joan. So we pull up, go up to Joan. Hi, Joan. What are you doing here? Come to visit you and Kim. So we get to see her and Kim. But that's the sort of exciting things God can do in your life. But also there are a lot of difficult things, you know, that God can get you through. But unless you're getting to know him, you won't get those experiences. Unless your life's open to that, you might not see experiences like that. But if you are, That might be an easy and a good and exciting experience, but there are other things that he can help you with too. With the experiences we've been going through as a family, you know, we've been at rock bottoms emotionally at times. But God's been there. And I was always the guy that was on top of the hill praising God because it was a beautiful day and everything was going sweet. Now I'm the guy that can do that still. But when you've got nowhere else to go, when you've got no one else to see and you've got nothing left except God, you can go to him and worship him. It's not a nice place to be, it's not an easy place to be, but sometimes in your life you're at that place where there's nowhere else to go. And in the past I've taken other directions, looking for a bit of hope and a little bit of comfort, and it just goes nowhere. But when you decide that, well, Lord, there's nothing left. There's nowhere else to go except you. That's when you start getting the peace in your heart. It was really great how Vicky just said, you know, sometimes there were songs or flowers or birds or clouds that would just let her know that God was still there caring about her. One of the songs that really ministered to me was a song called "I'll Cast My Cares on You by Finding Favour." Some of the lyrics I won't do the whole thing, but the ones that really hit me was the chorus, which is, "I'll cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I'll cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace inside my soul." Now, that verse says, "Now to him who is able to establish you." Now, that word establish, you can term as to turn, God will turn you resolutely in a certain direction. To stand, to be established, to be strengthened, and as some versions say, strengthen you, and steadfastly set. God can do that for you, because he's God. You know, he'll take you through that rough time and put you in that place that'll you'll be able to go forward with him. One of the verses from that song is, this war is not what I would have chosen, but you see the future, no one knows yet, and you're still good when I can't see the working of your hands. You're holding it all." You know, God knows the big picture. We sang about it. He named all the stars, put them in place and named them. That's God. You know, if we want to get to know him, humble yourself before him. If you ever come to our bathroom, there's always a little bit of reading material, and it's stuff about reflections on God, short snippets. We don't want you to be there too long. But we've just been given a book by my sister from a guy in her church, Philip Donnell. It's called "In a Pit on a Snowy Day: Reflections for Those Who Are Struggling." There's a passage there. It's Job 42:1-6. I'm not sure what version it says. GNT. What's that one? Good News Translation. Oh, there you go. So many translations. "I know, Lord, that you are all powerful, that you can do everything you want. You ask how I dare question your wisdom when I am so very ignorant. I talked about things I did not understand, about marvels too great for me to know. You told me to listen while you spoke and to try to answer your questions. In the past, I knew only what others had told me, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I am ashamed of all I have said and repent in dust and ashes. This guy's comments on that is, dear old Job murmured contrite and humble words long before any of his losses had been restored. He was still sitting in a pile of rubble, stark naked, covered in boils, and grieving for the dead loved ones. It was in those circumstances that he actually learned to acknowledge God as sovereign and to give him praise, because he had had a fleeting glimpse of the big picture. Get to know God. If you want to glorify God, get to know him. You'll see your sinfulness, you'll see your nature, but you'll see that he's good, he's forgiven. Another thing is, just a short one here, is getting to know God, is read his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And God wants us to do good works. He's got lots of them prepared for us. I get dishes. What do you guys get? Again, we go back to what Daniel was trying to bring out about God initially, and called us all theologians. If you're going to study God, you're all theologians. And that's sort of quite weighty until, hey, it's just studying God, you're a theologian. So you're probably all theologians here. I've really enjoyed being able to have my phone with me and have that app in there that has it's got so many reading plans. You can read the Bible from front to beginning. You can read it chronologically. You can read it this way or that way. I recently chose the New Testament and went through that in 90 days. And the good thing about it is you have your quiet times, you have your times with the Lord, and like if I'm mornings before I go to work, this is starting work at 8:30, I get up and I have breakfast while I'm reading through the Old Testament. And it was so exciting to read parts of the Old Testament, and then at work I'd be able to read through the New Testament. And the New Testament was relating back to those Old Testament parts, and you get to understand where God was and what he was doing in his people and through his people. How sad is it that they walked through the desert for 40 years? They had God providing for them on a daily basis, and they grumbled and complained. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 95, and it talks about us, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. But at the very end of that, there's a warning. Don't harden your heart. In the days of trouble, in the days of wandering through the desert, don't harden your heart. Just go to God. Let him work in your life. The other thing that I felt to talk about was just something that I guess was part of what Andrew talked about in his series. You know, we've gone through the series. Tarsus started off again with, if we worship the creation rather than the Creator, He'll let us go and we'll suffer from that. But then, you know, it was talking about, you know, all through Romans it's talked about how we can relate to God, how God will come and minister to us, how He has made that way possible, how He is faithful to us. You know, that whole series with that Richard was speaking about with, you know, the Holy Spirit coming into our life and helping us live that life. You know, what a wretched man am I. Thank God for Jesus Christ. You know, we can live, even if we acknowledge God, we can live for Him and honour Him, or we can just muck around with our faith. We can muck around with our life and not honour Him. And it's not very rewarding. But, you know, what I've found is that, you know, we're not slaves to sin, are we? That's one of the things that was brought out. We're not a slave to sin anymore. We're not ruled by that master. We have a new master who's given us freedom from sin. So we don't have to. Sometimes we choose to, which is really unfortunate. You can talk with me about this later, but it's something that God showed me personally. I don't know where it ministers to you or how, you know, doctrinally I might be wrong or whatever, but correct me if you feel you need to. But I don't believe God receives any extra benefit if you stop sinning. Because it was finished and completed in Jesus Christ. He's our sacrifice for sin. You receive the benefit. If you stop sinning, you receive the benefit. If you're an alcoholic and you stop drinking, you're going to receive the benefit. If you're on the computer looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, or if you're watching TV and you're, you know, watching things you shouldn't, if you stop that sin, you'll receive the benefit of that. Your relationship with others, if you read the word and see what a relationship should be, your relationship will improve with others. If you're not drinking anymore, if you're not hiding away from what's going on in the world and you can face it with God, you're going to receive the benefit. Because He's done it all, and we remember that today. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. So, the law of the Spirit or the law of sin? That was such a great illustration. Thanks, Andrew. Well, I think it was Andrew. Anyway, but you know, there are those laws. There is the law of sin and there is the law of the Spirit. Like, you know, the law of aerodynamics will overcome the law of gravity. If we live in the Spirit, we won't be walking in sin. Let God into your life to deal with those sort of things. Because He can, He's willing, He's able. You know, taken to Romans 2 verse 4, it's talking about brothers judging each other. But in this whole thing of sin, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So that's for sinners, that's for saints that aren't walking in the Spirit. But, you know, it's God's goodness. How much of God's goodness do you know? So my ultimate goal, after going through this whole thing in Romans, is to give God glory in my life, whatever he wants me to do. If it's cleaning dishes, I'll clean dishes. If it's clearing tables, I'll clear tables. If it's coming up here and speaking, I'll come up here and speak. But I want to glorify God in my life. Over to you now. Do you want to glorify God in your relationship with God, in your relationship with your wife, your husband, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, your family and in work, and in your relationship with all God's creation? We want to give God the glory. Father, we come before you this morning and we're so grateful that we can. That we can worship you and glorify you in our lives. And whatever we go through in our lives, we know you're there with us to the end of the age. And Lord, we want to thank you for your gift of eternal life. We want to thank you for taking our sins away. We want to thank you for life in Christ and leaving us with the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our friend, our teacher. Thank you for your word that is alive to us as we read it. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are, and that we can humble ourselves before you and know that you will forgive us. Lord, build our faith and glorify your name through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.